Okay. If you're a visitor here, my name's Rupert, part of the leadership of the church here. I don't know about you, but I just thought that worship was fantastic. Thanks, guys. Just thought you facilitated and led us into the presence of God in an amazing way. And you know, when Jesus is there, everything looks different, eh? I want to I want to tell a story this morning. It's a very familiar story to us, story of Scripture. And as I kind of retell this story, we're going to read bits of Scripture as we go along. You'll find that they come up on the overhead here. You can follow in your Bibles if you want. We're looking at the story of Moses from Exodus 2 and Exodus 3. And I really primarily want to just retell this story. And I want to invite us to find our story somewhat in Moses' story. I feel that's what I'm here to do this morning. I just feel God said, just invite us to find, invite all of us to find our story in his story, in Moses' story. I'm doing Moses partly because, mainly because I'm reading a book about Moses. And it's a book called Strengthening Your Soul or something like that. Can't remember quite the title of it. If anybody's interested, Strengthening the Soul of Leadership or something along those lines, by a lady called Ruth Haley Barton. And all the insights from this story are hers, not mine. It's absolute plagiarism this morning. Well, a few insights of mine maybe, but a lot of plagiarism. If I'm honest about plagiarism, does that make it okay? Yes. It's referencing. Okay, I'm referencing here. It's good research. So as I tell this story, my sense is that Jesus is going to walk amongst us. And I want to invite us to listen to our hearts this morning. And what I've entitled this is Discovering Our Hearts in the Story of Moses, or Rediscovering Our Hearts. And I just believe that as I tell this story and as we find ourselves in this story, that Jesus just wants to touch our hearts. Not just this morning, but ongoing. Second reason I'm using Moses is because I really identify with this story. And so I feel like I'm finding my story, or resonating some of my story in Moses' story. So, that's what we're going to do. And then we'll see what happens, eh? Is that okay?
Yeah.
So, Malx is going to, as we go along, just read bits of Scripture to us. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, I think it is. And then I will do a bit of storytelling in between each section. So, if you're sitting comfortably, once upon a time.
Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young woman walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water."
Moses' birth came at an auspicious time. Joseph, great prince of Egypt, through amazing divine intervention, had led his country through tremendous adversity, through 7 years of famine. But Joseph had died. And he'd been long forgotten. And the Hebrew people who had moved to Egypt in that time of famine had grown and multiplied. And they'd become a very powerful nation. And the Egyptians looked on these Hebrew people and they saw their numbers and their power, and they oppressed these Hebrews and took them for slaves for their massive building projects in the nation of Egypt. But they continued to grow. And they continued to become more powerful. So Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he decreed that all male-born sons of the Hebrews should be killed. The midwives, at first they disobeyed this decree. But Pharaoh reissued the decree to all Egyptians. And so the firstborn, the male children of the Hebrews were killed and thrown into the River Nile. It was into this context of adversity, that Moses was born into a Hebrew family. At first, Moses' mother tried to conceal the birth of a son. But after 3 months, she knew that she could no longer continue doing that. And I would imagine with a deep, incredible sadness and desperation, she made a woven basket and she laid her precious boy in that basket and put him in the great River Nile. Amazingly, he was discovered by a daughter of the supreme ruler of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And she took Moses as one of her own. In this amazing twist of fate, Moses' sister had been following along this reed basket as it floated along the Nile, and saw the Pharaoh's daughter pick this basket up out of the river. And she approached the Pharaoh's daughter and offered to find a nurse or a nanny for the little child. Whereupon she went to fetch her mother, Moses' mother, reunited with her boy that she thought she was trusting to the great river and the great God. And here's something I'd never seen before in this story. Moses' mum took him home. Moses' mum took him home until he had grown up, at least grown up a bit. We're not told the exact age, but it seems that Moses knew about his roots. His early years, he lived with his family amongst the Hebrews. And only later, when he had grown a bit, was he taken back into Pharaoh's house to live as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And being the grandson of a Pharaoh, he was destined for leadership and power and influence. But Moses had a problem. You see, Moses wasn't Egyptian. And his family wasn't his real family. He spent most of his childhood in an environment that was foreign to his early years of being brought up by his mum amongst the Hebrews. He lived between two worlds, but it was home in neither of them. I would guess he was an outsider, both in his Egyptian world and in the Hebrew world. I wonder what that was like for Moses. I would imagine he wrestled with his identity and what he should do. Should he follow the path marked out for him as a grandson of the Pharaoh? Or should he identify with his own people, the Hebrews? So I would guess Moses developed some fairly good coping strategies. Masks to hide the underlying turmoil that was probably just beneath the surface of his own soul. Not really knowing who he was or where he belonged. It's safer to keep it buried. But one day, these coping strategies failed him, and the turmoil that was bubbling away in his soul came to the surface. And this is what happened.
One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well.
So, this Egyptian prince goes out to his own people the Hebrews. And he looked on their burdens. He saw their injustice and their struggles and their pain. And he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. Just one story that's part of a much larger story of injustice. But this one story triggered something deep inside the soul and the heart of Moses. And his anger bubbled up, exploded, and he killed the Egyptian. This wasn't just the anger of the abuse of this particular Egyptian was meeting out. Nor was it just about the injustice and the burden of his people, the Hebrews. This was something much bigger. It takes an anger much deeper to kill someone else. Especially when you were a prince and a simple command to the Egyptian would cease the beating. No, this is anger that Moses had in his heart about his story and his pain. The pain and the injustice of his own story and life. And then another emotion kicks in for Moses. Not anger this time, but fear. So he hides the body of the Egyptian, buries it in the sand that no one could find it. And we're left to assume that he commanded the rescued Hebrew and maybe any other onlookers to silence, not to tell anybody about what he had done. So the next day, Moses is out again, minding his own business, when he comes across a couple of Hebrews who are fighting. And he challenges one of them, the one who seemed to start the fight. "Why did you do that?" he challenges him. I wonder what Moses was hoping for. Gratitude, respect, admiration, something maybe that he'd been trying so hard to earn from his adopted family, but knowing that he was never going to be one of them. Perhaps we'll never know, but we do know that he didn't get what he wanted. Instead of thanks, he got a rebuke. And him, an Egyptian prince. "Who made you our ruler? Are you going to kill me too, just like you did that Egyptian yesterday?" Within 24 hours, Moses' world had fallen apart. His anger that he had tried so hard to keep hidden had bubbled up, and he had been discovered. This thing was known, and he was afraid. Yes, he was afraid that Pharaoh would find out, his grandfather, or maybe by this point his uncle or his father. But perhaps there is another fear at work here too. Perhaps there is a fear of the deep well of emotions that reside within his own heart. Perhaps he's recognizing the turmoil of his own life, the anger, and the desperation to fit in somewhere. So he fled. He left all that he knew, all his comfort, all his family, both his blood family and adopted family, and he fled into the desert, into a part of the world that we now call Saudi Arabia. Maybe it wasn't much of a choice, but it was probably the best thing he could have done. Everything was stripped away. All the stuff that kept him from meeting the real Moses inside him was taken from him. No jobs, no titles, no status, no possessions, nothing. Just him and the desert and God. And he sits down. He sits down by a well. Now, this well is there to lead us to the next part of the story. But I wonder if the author has put it there for another reason too. A well. Wells are symbolic of many things in Scripture. Places of refreshing, or encounter, or salvation. And Moses finally stops running. Moses finally stops running. Maybe stops running from the Egyptians chasing him. But I wonder if he stops running from the depths and the darkness of his own heart. Running from himself. And he sat down at a well, a place of salvation. Moses was beginning to find his true self. You see, he was called to lead. And he was called to bring justice to his people where there was injustice. That was part of his destiny. But knowing what you are to do and how you are to do it are two totally different things. And to fulfill your destiny from your true self, your heart, to do so with integrity, first means meeting the darkness of your own heart. And so, on with our story.
Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left this man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land."
So Moses is sitting by this well, away from all his crutches, all that he knew, all of his pain, and he begins to find his heart and soul again. Some girls come by, and they want to draw water out of this well to give to their sheep. But some shepherds come along and started to drive these young girls away from the water. We aren't told, but the way I imagine the story, these shepherds are men. They're certainly more powerful than these young girls that have come to try and water their flocks. So what will Moses do, faced once again with injustice? Will he run? Will he walk away, not trusting himself to react in the same way that he did when he saw the Egyptian beating? I wonder if he was tempted to do that. But he begins to find a new way of leading. He helps these young girls. He saves them from the shepherds and then helps them water their flock, so much so that they return home much earlier than their father was expecting them to. Moses is beginning to change. Solitude and silence are beginning to do their work. And all the swirling around of his ego is beginning to subside. And he's finding his heart again. But Moses is still one confused person. The girls report that an Egyptian helped him. Not a Hebrew. Perhaps it was his clothes. But while helping them with their water and watering the flocks, what did he talk about with these girls? What had he told them of his own story? And what had he left out? Whatever, they were left with the clear impression that he was an Egyptian. The priest of Midian, who seems to go by a number of names, Reuel here and Jethro a bit later on in the story, invites Moses back, and Moses finds a family. For the first time in Moses' life, he finds a family, a place where he can belong. And he stays there some time. Away from his real blood family and away from his adopted family, he finds a new family. He marries Zipporah and they have a son. And we here get another glimpse of what is going on in the heart of Moses, that he's finally coming to terms with some of his story and some of his past. And he calls his son Gershom, which means, I have been an alien residing in a foreign land. Finally, this is a profound admission. And it's taken a very long time, but Moses is finally able to acknowledge his roots, his past, his pain, and his identity as a Hebrew. Although Jethro is a bit part player in this story, it's hard to underestimate the impact and the wisdom of this priest. He only appears from time to time, but at each turn, his presence turns the story of Moses around. From this intervention here, where he invites Moses to come back and eat bread, and Moses stays, to later on in the story, encouraging Moses to return to Egypt with his daughter and his grandchildren, and the wisdom that he shows and overworked Moses after their escape from Egypt. But I wonder what Moses learnt from his family, his new family, and his father-in-law. Moses was 40 years in the desert. It took that long for the silence and the solitude of the desert, and for God, who is clearly orchestrating this whole story behind the scenes, to do their work, and for Moses to be the kind of people or the kind of person who could lead God's people in the way that respects them and doesn't do violence to them. After 40 years, I would imagine Moses had no pretensions of leadership, of destiny, or influence. And then this happens.
Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush. Moses, Moses, he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God.
So Moses is wandering along with the sheep that he was keeping and searching for food. And he came to this mountain. And there he saw a fire in a bush. Give that a wide berth, you might think. It's not much you can do, particularly when you're out in the desert all on your own. But this fire caught his attention. The bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed by the fire. So Moses turned aside and made his way to the bush to inspect the bush further. It was only at this point that God spoke to Moses. It was only when God saw that Moses had turned aside to see that God called to him out of the bush. What would have happened if he hadn't been paying attention that day? Or perhaps if he'd been sleepy and tired and simply carried on his merry way. Was this single act of curiosity something that changed his life forever? Or maybe Moses had journeyed so far, personally, in rediscovering his heart, that really it was the only thing that he could do at this point. Solitude and silence had stripped him enough of his ego that he was able to hear the voice of the one calling even before the voice called from the bush. He'd spent 40 years practicing, being aware, noticing things. So he was aware and intentional, and he walked over to the bush. And it's in this place that he hears God calling his name. commissioning him to do. What was probably in his heart all those years before, when he saw this Egyptian beating one of his own people. But his heart was so hardened and angry with all the pain that he couldn't do what God was calling him to do in the way that God was calling him to do it. And so in this place of this burning bush, the question of his identity surfaces once again. But this time, it's God who is the one who is answering. You are mine. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You are mine, and you belong to a great line of people before me, before you, your fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's from me that you derive your identity. And now, says God, now you know who you are. I'm calling you to do something that flows from the essence of your being, true leadership, from your true self. And Moses was afraid. Yes, I'm sure he was afraid because a voice had spoken to him out of a burning bush. Who wouldn't be? But I wonder if he was afraid for a deeper reason. And I'm guessing here. But I wonder if he knew that all his life was coming together in this one moment. He knew what was about to come, and he knew his inadequacy for what God was calling him to. He knew deep in his heart, which he'd discovered over the last 40 years, that he was called to lead. He was called to stand against injustice and bring freedom to his people. And I wonder if he knew he couldn't do it. And then this happens. Have you got a fifth bit? My mistake.
Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.
God commissions Moses. He calls and sends him. You're to go to my people and your people. And I'm sending you right back to the Egyptians, to the place of your pain and your heartache, because I have something for you to do that will bring blessing to many people, the freedom and the deliverance of my people. But, says Moses, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? It's that identity question again. Me? Really? Me? Surely you've got the wrong person this time, God. Don't you know what happened last time I tried to help the Hebrew people and stand against injustice? And here was God's response. I will be with you. That's it. I will be with you. That's all. That's enough. The presence of God will be with you in all that you seek to do. Let's just pause. Wrestled a little bit with, do I just leave the story to speak for itself? Or are there some things that would be worth just saying? Some lessons from the story. Maybe just want to pull out one or two things, and then I'd like to just invite the band just to come back, and then we'll finish. For me, one of the lessons is rediscovering our heart is essential for kingdom service and leadership. But it takes time. 40 years of wandering in the desert isn't lost. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. But he needs us to have done the work in our own hearts. And my sense was today that there's some of us that it feels like we're wandering in the desert. And I just believe God wants to encourage us of the journey of our heart, which is so essential for what he is wanting us to become and therefore do. Thank God for Jethro's, is my second point. I believe God is calling us as a family to be a family where people find healing of their hearts and rediscover their hearts. We need Jethro's, and we need families that would help us to journey that journey well. And that, I believe, is part of our calling as a family. Thirdly, engaging with the spiritual disciplines is absolutely critical. For Moses, it was probably primarily solitude and silence. But we need to engage with spiritual disciplines. And this Lent, I believe God is calling us to himself. And I want to ask us how intentional we are about learning and practicing the spiritual disciplines. There is a story of a disciple who asked his master whether there was anything he could do to make himself grow spiritually. The master answered, "As little as you can do to make the sun rise in the morning." Disconcerted, the disciple asked, "What then was the use of the spiritual disciplines the master had taught him?" And the master replied, "To make sure you're not asleep when the sun begins to rise." And my final point is, when all is said and done, it's enough that we belong to him and that he is with us. That's enough. And the stripping away of our ego is to get us to that place where we say, "I surrender all." And I'd just like to ask, I wonder if we could sing that song again, "All for Jesus." Where's the band? Matt, can we sing that one again? Let's just pray. Well, not just, let's pray. I wonder where you identify with that story of Moses. Let's just pause for a moment as the band just begin to play. Which part of the story do you identify with? And what might our response be? What can we learn from that story? Is it to find a family that would help us with that journey of healing and wholeness and rediscovery of our heart? Is it to engage with the spiritual disciplines so that when there is a burning bush, we turn aside and we stop and we notice? Is it to recognize the anger or the fear that is bubbling up in our own hearts and to recognize that all is not well deep inside us? Or is it that God is calling our name to find our identity in Him, our place of belonging?